The Lord is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They asked a little boy what he was going to be when he grew up. He said, I'm going to be a preacher. And they said, well, why would you want to be a preacher? He said, well, I got to thinking about it. And I figured since I got to go to church anyway, I'd rather stand up and yell than just sit and be still. So I get to stand up here and yell. Amen. But I don't want you to sit still. Amen. Help me preach. Let's enter in today. Let's receive something awesome from the Lord. This morning, I want you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. This morning, we're going to talk about my fire or his fire. We're going to talk about my fire or his fire. And hopefully make a decision that I've had enough of my fire and I'm ready for God's fire. We want his fire, amen? Hallelujah, the fire of God. The fire of God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. The Lord is so good. Thank you, Father. Numbers chapter 3, verse 1 says, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, who was the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Then he says, in verse 3, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered a strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priest in the presence of Aaron, their father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the fire of God. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, God, for being here in this service. We have already been touched by you. And we know, Lord, you are here because you promised in your word that when we gather together, you are with us. I don't have to feel anything to know you're here, because your word tells me you are ever present, that you never leave us and you never forsake us, and that when your people gather together, you're right there. You're here this morning. You're here this morning to touch lives, to bring deliverance, to bring healing, to bring help. And I thank you for it, and I ask in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, that you minister today to us in a special way, in Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Let's talk a little bit about the office of the priest. Aaron, the tribe of Levi, was chosen to be, from the tribe of Levi would come the priest that would serve in Israel. So there was an office of the priesthood. Now what a priest does is simple. A priest stands between someone and God. That's what they do. They become sort of a liaison between you and God. By proxy, they stand in the place. They're not God, but they stand in his place. They stand in a place where you have someone to go to. You have a go-between. One of the cries of Job's heart was that, I wish I had, he uses an old ancient word called daysman in the King James Bible. And he was crying out. He said, I want to talk to God. I want to understand. And I wish I had a daysman. I wish I had someone who could stand between me and God and help me understand and talk to me. He was crying for that priesthood. And Job wrote that before there was a Levitical priesthood or the priesthood of Melchizedek or anything. But he was crying for that person to stand between him and God would help him understand. The Bible says we have a high priest. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus is our high priest and that he has been touched with our infirmities and our weaknesses, that he has been tempted in all points as we have been tempted. Think of the many different ways you've been tempted, the things that have allured you, the things that have pulled on you. He's faced that. But with one difference, the Bible says, yet without sin. He didn't cave. He didn't give in. He didn't surrender to it. He faced it. It's no sin to be tempted. It's no sin to have a thought that the enemy brings into your mind and in your heart. We all face those things. It's what you do with it. It's how you respond to it. And Jesus did not sin. He did not give in to it. But he is a priest who understands our condition. Now this is beautiful. He is a priest who understands our condition. He knows what we feel. He knows what it feels to be betrayed. He knows what it feels to be lied to. He knows what it feels to be hurt. He knows what it feels to be let down. He knows how it feels to be hungry. He knows how it feels to be thirsty. He knows how it feels to go through the stuff of life that all of us go through every day. He's been there. So when you come to him and you say, Jesus, I'm hurting. Jesus, I'm tired. Jesus, I'm struggling. I'm trying to pay the bills. He's been there. He's been there. He understands that. And that's what makes him an effective high priest, because he stands before the Father from whom all blessings flow. The answer comes from the Father, but Jesus stands there as your high priest to intercede daily for you. The Bible says he continuously intercedes for us. And you need to understand the manhood of Jesus has not gone away. He still is that man. He became man. He became flesh. And now he appears as a risen man who stands before the Father to intercede for us, to plead our case. God has ordained that fathers be the priest of their homes. Did you know that? Guys, it was never intended for us to abdicate that position. God never meant for men to hand that over to the wives. I said, God never meant for us to hand that over to the wives, or for us to hand it over to the women. Well, it's unmanly to pray. It's unmanly to get on your face before God. It's unmanly to cry. That's not something we men do. That's what the ladies do. That's what the women's group does. That's what the ladies in the church do. But that ain't what the men do. Well, that's wrong. We ought to be the ones on our face. We ought to be the ones praying. We ought to be the ones crying out to God. I'm telling you, you want to talk about a move of God when God's men. I said, when God's men get on fire for God and become the priest that they're supposed to be. Amen. So guys, I would challenge you to be the priest of your home. Serving God is manly. There's never been a man like Jesus. You want an example of a man? Just look at Jesus. Amen. Now, God chose the tribe of Levi for this priesthood. Now, what was needed was there was the children of Israel and there's God, right? So we needed somebody to stand between the people of Israel and God, someone who could communicate to the people the purposes of God. And for that, he chose the tribe of Levi. Out of the tribe of Levi, Moses was from the tribe of Levi. Moses became the leader, but it was Moses' brother, Aaron, who was chosen, and his sons, and that's what we just read, and then their sons, and so on and so forth, would be the priesthood of the people of Israel. And Aaron and his sons were chosen. Aaron was chosen as the head. Moses already had a position as the leader of the people, so Aaron was chosen to serve Moses. Actually, Moses was the priest, but Aaron was chosen to serve and to serve in the tabernacle and to serve his brother Moses. And Moses had to go up and talk to God in the mountain, and he left his brother Aaron, his assistant pastor, in charge. And he told his brother Aaron, his assistant pastor, I need you to take care of this stuff while I'm up there talking to God. Well, when Moses came back, the assistant pastor had everybody in the congregation worshiping a golden calf, and they were all in church taking their clothes off. That's what the Bible says. They were worshiping a golden calf and stripping off their clothes, and you can just hear Moses going, Aaron, what is the matter with you? And Aaron got caught up in the desires of the people and the people that wanted what? They wanted their fire. Listen to me, church. They wanted their fire. They wanted to create a fire of their own. They wanted to create something that appealed to them. And the fire of man can be appealing to the flesh, but it's not appealing to God. Let me show you the grace of God. You would think that God would be done with Aaron, right? You would think we'd be getting a new assistant pastor, right? But God in his grace calls Moses aside and says, now here's what I want you to do with Aaron. I want you to make him the high priest. And I want his sons to serve with him. Folks, how many of you know God is a God of grace? We do not understand how powerful grace is. We sing Amazing Grace, but I want to tell you, grace is way more amazing than we know. It is. It's an amazing thing. God said, take Aaron and make him a high priest. But I tell you something I think. How many of you believe Aaron was a chastised man? Because he was. Do you know why Aaron will now make an effective high priest? Because all the arrogance is gone. He's broken. He knows what failure is. He knows what hurt is. He knows what crushing is. He knows what tears are. He knows what pain is. And that makes him what? A good high priest. Good high priests don't walk around in their perfection and in their arrogance and look down on people. That's not a good priest. But Aaron was a priest that was broken. Aaron was a priest that had failed. Aaron was a man who had succumbed to the desires of the flesh and it crushed him. And I think because of that, God said, I can use that man. He'll be a good priest, and he won't be arrogant. He won't walk around strutting and holding his chest out and his nose above everybody. So he chose Aaron. Now, what did the priest do? Well, the priest served in the tabernacle. The priest, on a daily basis, would make sacrifices out at the brazen altar in the outer courtyard. And they would take the lambs and the goats and the bulls. It was a messy thing. It was bloody. There was a stench, the stench of sin attached to it, because they would lay their hands on the animals and they would transfer their sins. Those animals became sin-bearing. The lamb would lay their hands on that they were about to kill, all the sins were transferred to that lamb, and that lamb became the representative of all the people, and the sins were being paid for. That's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was your sacrificial lamb. He was the substitution who died in your place, my place. And then the priest would go to the laver, the next thing in line. He would go to that basin of water and he would cleanse himself and prepare himself because he was about to go into the holy place. And he would change his garments and put on the garments of the priest and get ready to go into the holy place. And then he would go into the holy place and he would trim the lamps that were, the only thing in the holy place was the lamps, the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense. And he would trim the lamps and make sure that the wicks and the oil was as it should be. They would change the bread on the bread of the presence, the showbread, and put 12 loaves of bread on a golden table in the presence of the Lord. And then he would at the golden altar. He would put new incense on the altar. He would bring hot coals off the brazen altar, the fire. And you need to understand something about the fire of God. The fire on the altar of brass, the fire where the lamb was sacrificed, that fire came from heaven. That was a God supernatural fire. And they would all the other fire that was in the house of worship came from that golden altar. And they would bring the hot coals to the golden altar of incense, and they would build a little fire, and they would put the incense on top of that, and that aroma would fill the holy place. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, past that curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. He would go into that curtain. Tradition tells us that they tied a rope around his ankle and had the rope trailing out to the outer courtyard so that if something ever happened to him, because it said that if you came into the presence of God unclean, you would die. So if something ever happened to any of the priests that were in there, they could drag him out because they wasn't going in after him. And so this was the work of the priest. This is what Aaron and this is what his sons did every day. And then his sons were in charge one day. And the Bible says that his sons offered a strange fire. It came time to bring the offering into the golden altar of incense and to bring the fire into the presence of God, into the holy place. And they brought their own fire. They got out their matches. They got out their own fire and built a little fire. Oh, church. A human fire. And God is looking down from heaven in this human fire. This fire, the Bible says God saw it as a strange fire. God saw it as a fire he didn't recognize. God saw it as a fire that he would not accept. And the Bible says that Nadab and Abihu died. They fell dead. I'm going to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. God will not accept a strange fire. God will not accept a human fire. God will not accept things that are of human effort. Do you know that what killed Nadab and Abihu? The fire of God. They were in the presence of God. What killed them? Have you heard of fighting fire with fire? You know, they use fires to stop fires. That's an amazing thing. God sent his fire to stop the human fire. He fought fire with fire because their fire was unacceptable. We need a new holy reverence in the house of God for doing things God's way and not our way. When we want to do things our way, you know what that is? That's strange fire. When you come with your agenda, that's strange fire. When you come with your method and your style, and I'm going to do it this way and I'm going to do it, that's strange fire. And God don't recognize it. We need to come humbly. We need to come broken. We need to come with reverence because he is a holy God. And we need to come on Sunday mornings when we gather in here and say, God, it's not about me and it's not about him and it's not about her, but it's about you and your glory and your presence. Hallelujah. Church is not about what we like. Church is not about what we think. Church is not about our opinion. It's about coming in and having an encounter with a holy God and touching him and letting him touch us and laying aside everything we think and say, God, here I am. I bow before you. Have your way, oh God. Have your way. And that's allowing God's fire, not our fire. Most of us have been in situations where it was our fire. Amen. Most of us have been in church services where there was strange fire. I have. I grew up in Pentecost. I grew up in charismatic worship. And I've been in church services where there was strange fire. And I can remember times as a pastor when people got all carried away. And I'm not opposed to being carried away. I just want it to be God. But I've left some of those services with knots in my stomach and almost sick because I knew we got carried away in our flesh. And we got excited. And we become cheerleaders and we built something up that wasn't God. And everybody shouted and everybody acted like, but we left and we left empty and we left hollow. Because there, you know why? Because it was man's fire. It was strange fire. And I had to repent. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for letting that service go that way. I'm sorry for letting that happen because that was strange fire. That wasn't you. That was just us getting carried away. Folks, I'm all for shouting. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I'm all for making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I believe that, but let it be the fire of God. Amen. And you know the difference. You know when God just sweeps in and takes over. You know when nobody had to work it up and keep it going. And you know what? You've been in those services where it's just like, we're not going to let you leave until you do something. And it's like, we're determined to make something happen. Scott was just talking about that. We're going to make something happen. Folks, that's strange fire. You're trying to build a strange fire. You're coming into church with matches and kindling and a little fuel and a little wood out of your own pockets and trying to make something happen. That's pathetic. It's pitiful. Oh, but if we just come in and just begin to worship and do the things that God has told us to do, pretty soon His glory starts to sweep in. Pretty soon the anointing comes. Pretty soon the presence is there. And it's the fire of God. It's not the fire of man. Amen? Hallelujah. Strange fire might please the world. Strange fire might fill up pews. Strange fire might be scratching everybody, tickling everybody's ears and scratching their back and making everybody feel good, but strange fire don't please God. There are things that people are doing in churches today just to appease the world and appease a crowd, and I'm telling you folks, it's strange fire. It's not in the Word of God. It's not right. It's not holy. It's not pure. It's not righteous. We are called to be a holy people. We are called to be a righteous people. We are called to be set apart and different. And I'm telling you, though, and I believe this with all my heart, that strange fire won't satisfy hearts. That strange fire won't satisfy needs. That strange fire won't quench the thirst. That strange fire won't deliver and set free. I'm telling you, people are going to get sick and tired of the man-made ways, and they're going to begin looking for the fire of God. And I want us to be a place where the fire of God is burning. Amen? People are going to get hungry for that fire. Because strange fire falls dead. Strange fire dies. Strange fire ends. It won't accomplish anything in the kingdom. Nadab and Abihu, where did it get them? They fell dead. It wasn't that God hated Nadab and Abihu. It wasn't that. You're trying to do something in the presence of God and they just died. Because God says that's dead. It's nothing. He destroyed it. God has to start the fire. Amen. So just real quickly, I want to go through this. The fire of God. And the tabernacle teaches us about the fire of God. I love the tabernacle. Next time I'm doing a tabernacle study, you need to be in it. If you've not been in one, it'll change your life. You'll learn so much about God. But the first thing the fire of God teaches us is at the altar, at the brazen altar where the lambs are consumed because they are sin-bearing, God is an all-consuming fire. Say, God is an all-consuming fire. When you get in the fire of God, and this is why people get uncomfortable sometimes in the fire of God, and they would rather have their fire, the world's fire, our made-up fire, because that fire is not as hot. That fire is not an all-consuming fire, but you get in God's fire, it is a refiner's fire. You come into the fire of God, you're going to have to do some repenting. Uh-oh. You come into the fire of God, your life's going to change. You come into the fire of God, you're going to have to let some things go. You come into the fire of God, you're going to have to change some habits. You come into the fire of God, it's going to start to burn and consume, and it can make you pretty uncomfortable. But instead of fighting, if you'll just give in to it, it becomes the sweetest thing in the world. So the fire of God is an all-consuming fire. When we're in the fire of God. It's going to challenge you. That's why sometimes when the preacher's preaching, you get a little uncomfortable. You get a little, your flesh is just, it doesn't feel right. You know how when you got on some clothes that don't fit just right? And it's like, man, it just, this thing don't work just right. You know, and it just, that's what happens when the flesh comes in contact with the presence of God. God's trying to put new clothes on you. God's trying to give you a new garment. God's trying to do something awesome in your life. And the flesh don't like it. And it wants to fight with it. And I'm thinking about getting up and leaving. And I'm not comfortable. And I don't like the way they, and I, you know, but I'm telling you, it's the fire of God trying to turn you into what God wants you to be. Not only is it an all-consuming fire, it's a fire of revelation. The only light, when you walked from the outer courtyard where the altar brass was and the laver of brass, the laver with the water, and you came into the holy place, there was no light, it was dark. Outside you had daylight, you had light, but once you walked into that holy place, there was no light except for one. And that was that candlestick, that menorah that was burning. It was the light of God, those candles, the fire of God. The light and fire of God, the fire of God is a fire of revelation. It's a fire of understanding, it's a fire of knowledge. See, I want to know about God. I want to know about the things of God. I want to understand the things of God. If we applied ourselves to the knowledge of God the way we do other things in life, we'd be a lot better off. And the fire, when the fire of God begins to consume and burn with you, it brings light and revelation and understanding. And you begin to see and you begin to know. And the scriptures begin to, the Bible says their hearts burned within them when Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. And you begin to read that the word of God and it starts to burn within you. That's the fire of God bringing you revelation and bringing you understanding. And you know things you didn't know before. And you're like, where has this been all my life? Why didn't I know this? Amen? Not only is it a fire of revelation, but it's a fire of anointing. They would bring the fire not only to the candlesticks, they lit the candles with the fire off the brazen altar, but they would also light the incense. This incense was really special. It's made out of five special ingredients, and it's a secret sauce. How many of you have ever known somebody that had a secret sauce or a secret recipe and they wouldn't share it? I'm thinking of a couple right now that they used to make pralines every Christmas. And I hinted and hinted and hinted and hinted for that recipe. And they would change the subject every time. They avoided it. They just would change the subject. And I'd be like, I want to learn how to make these things. And they just, well, you know, and they change the subject. And bless their hearts, they're gone on to be with the Lord. And nobody's got that recipe. So they took it with them. I guess they're making pralines for Jesus. You've known people that were like that had a sick. Well, God did. God had a secret recipe for this incense. And it was, he told them, when I give you this recipe, you're going to like it. It smells heavenly. It's wonderful. Do not use it for personal adornment. Don't use it as, guys, don't use it as cologne. Ladies, don't use it as a perfume. Don't try to adorn yourself with this sweet smelling fragrance. It's for the house of God. It's for the presence of the Lord. One of the things we've tried to do, we've tried to take the anointing, and the anointing is attractive. The anointing is a fragrance. The anointing is like a perfume, like a cologne. Do you know people are attracted to the anointing? People are drawn because there's something about the presence of God but people abuse it. People have tried to use it for their personal advantage. People have tried to use it for their personal adornment. But the anointing is for the house of God. It's for worship. It's for the glory of God. And there's nothing sweeter when you try to when you try to sing and you try to do things and you try to do it on your own. I remember early in my teenage years when I first started singing in church. Yeah, that's right. I used to sing. And I first started singing in church. I liked a pat on the back. I liked for people to say, boy, Glenn, that was good. That's good singing. You know, it made me feel good. Made me feel good. And I remember one time walking up on the platform of our little church and singing a song, and I got through and everybody clapped. And on my way down, I tripped on the stairs and fell flat on my face on the floor. And I thought, okay, God, all right, I get the message. It's not about me. And God has ways, in the course of my life, God had ways of pulling that out of me and changing it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to get up here and preach or sing and do anything and us teach Sunday school classes and all the things we do and try to do it in our own might and our own strength, you know? But I'm telling you, when you seek the face of God, first sermon I ever preached, I am telling the truth. My pastor, I told him I was called into the ministry. Several weeks later, maybe months later, he decided to let me preach one Sunday night. I got up, and in 10 minutes, I told those people everything I knew from Genesis to Revelation. And I got to the end of my message and realized only 10 minutes had passed. And I didn't have anything else to say. I said all I knew, and I was done. And people were coming up to me after church saying things like, don't quit your day job. It was a good effort. It was a good try. You'll do better next time. I felt like such a failure. But I'm telling you, I used to go into the church at night. I had keys to the church, and around midnight, I'd go up to the church. And with all the lights off, I'd stand up in the pulpit. And I'd preach my heart out. I'd preach to an empty church, and I'd preach and I'd preach. I had a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was like Jeremiah, and I had an anointing that was burning in me, and I wanted to preach so bad, and I wanted to speak, but I said, God, teach me, train me, touch me with the fire of God. And I started praying and started seeking God's face and started spending time in His presence and started experiencing that anointing. And the next time I preached, I'm telling you, there was a world of difference, not because of me, but because of the fire of God. Bring that anointing fire to that golden altar. I'm telling you, church, I want the anointing to come in here so strong that we can't hardly stand up. I want the presence of God to be so strong in here that people are on their face. I want the presence of God to be so strong in here that people are running to this altar to repent of their sins and come to Jesus. I want the fire of God and the presence of God to be so strong that people are just healed as the presence moves across this room. I want the presence of God to be so strong that people cry out in worship and worship God like they've never worshiped God. I want the presence and fire of God to be so strong that the worship in here comes so radical. I tell you what, if new people move to town and they start asking around about churches and somebody says, oh, I want to go to a radical church. I want to go to a church where things are being shaken. I want to go to a church where the power of God is being manifested. I want them to say, that's Grace Covenant Church. That's Grace Covenant Church. That's where the fire of God is. Hallelujah. And then lastly, it's the fire of His presence. And the fire of His presence is in the Holy of Holies. Did you notice something? As you go through the tabernacle, you experience the fire of the brazen altar. You experience the fire of the candlestick. You experience the fire of the golden altar. And then lastly, you experience the fire of God's presence. There was light in the Holy of Holies, but it was the Shekinah glory of God. It was God Himself. It wasn't a candlestick. It wasn't an altar of brass. It wasn't an altar of gold. It was God Himself. And the closer you get to God Himself, the more you leave of yourself behind. Amen? Because you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies until you left everything back there. Until you left everything back there. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. So if you want to come into the Holy of Holies, you want to come into the Holy of Holies, you want to come into that place of holy worship, you've got to learn to leave it all behind. And start saying, you know what, church is not about me. It's not about Glenn. It's not. Folks, I don't even have my name on the church sign out there. You know why? It's not about me. Amen? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. We're all about Jesus. We're all about Jesus. And coming into His presence, experiencing Him, and when you finally get to the Holy of Holies, it's just all God. When Jesus died on the cross, He was hung on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He hung there for 6 hours till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day. And at the ninth hour, He cried, "It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." And at that moment, the Bible says that the ground began to shake. And that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, tradition says that 4 yoke of oxen could not pull it apart. It was so heavy and so thick. That veil was suddenly torn apart. From top to bottom, like God took 2 giant hands and just ripped it to shreds. Paul said, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. By a new and living way, the path into the Holy of Holies has been opened because of the cross."